Got a lot of reading to do today, so I want to jump right in as soon as we can, and looking forward to continuing the fellowship that we've already started after this time, and so we're grateful for that. Let me lead us in prayer, and then we'll jump into our study. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that there are many things for us to be thankful for. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all that he has accomplished on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, for the body that you've placed us in, that we can grow and be equipped, that we can sharpen each other, that we can be sharpened, that we might glorify you in all things. And we ask, Lord, that you bless this time, that as we seek to speak truth to one another, we would be encouraged and exhorted, rebuked if necessary, but also that we would be built up into a body that's pleasing to you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, during the fellowship time, a couple different people came up to me and mentioned 2 Timothy 2:15. Maybe you were thinking about that as well, but it encourages us, if you've memorized it in the King James, to study, right? But really the idea here is that we are seeking to be approved by God, and an approval, if you look at the footnote in the ESV, the approval is after being tested. So our growing and our being able to rightly handle God's word is going to be tested, is the point. And so we should be studying, we should be applying ourselves and growing in this way, not just, as we've said, to win a trivia contest or to think something highly of ourselves, but really so that we are equipped to equip other people. And so we do want to be studied in that way. There was another question that came up, and we're going to defer on that one. We'll come back around to it, Lord willing, in the near future. But it relates to baptism and membership, and so put your thinking caps on about that, and we'll circle back around to that eventually. All right, so in quick review, what's the goal? Ephesians 4 talked about, well, Ephesians 2 as well, but Ephesians 4 talked about the work that we were supposed to be doing. What's the goal of that work that we are called to do? Say it one more time. Maturity in the body? Yep, absolutely. And we see that in verse 13 of Ephesians 4. What else? Yes. Yeah, so sanctification leading to complete glorification. Excellent. What else?
Unity.
Unity, absolutely. So we see that in verse 13 as well. The unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of God. So even going back to Deuteronomy, when they gathered to hear God's word, they were learning something about God. They were getting knowledge of God, and they were to be unified in what they understood about God. And so when one of them got it wrong, it did affect the whole group. So we want to be unified in character and in faith, but also in the knowledge of God. Anything else? Any other reason why we are called to do this work?
Stability.
Okay, and that gets into verse 14, right? He talks about not being children that are tossed to and fro, and we're tossed by waves and winds. He talks about winds of doctrine and human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So what is each one of our part in this work? Based on Ephesians 4, what is our part in the work? Okay, we have to be in prayer for one another, because all of this is coming from God. So if we are empowered by the Spirit and unified in the Spirit, we need the Spirit to keep us unified. So we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another. Good. What else? What else is our responsibility? You can cheat and look. Tim? Speaking the truth in love. Okay, so verse 15, he directly commands them to speak the truth in love. And also at the end of verse 16, he tells us that when everything is working together, all of the parts are doing what they're called to do, that and every joint that's supplied, the whole body, each part, builds the body up in love. So we're praying for each other and for one another. We are speaking truth to one another, and we are doing our part. And we're going to talk more about those parts today, because we're going to see how the Spirit gifts us to build up the body. And so that's coming up here in 1 Corinthians. So we ask the question, how important is your role? And this is for every single person. How important is your role? I mean, if I was to ask, how important is Pastor Hamilton's role? What happens if Pastor Hamilton doesn't show up today? Everybody's looking around. He's back there, okay? Don't panic. If Pastor Hamilton doesn't show up today, is that a problem? For me, yeah. I appreciate your concern. Yes, that's a problem for me. All right, I just punt it to Roger. Hey, since he's sitting so close to the front, we're going to have him share. Yeah, if he doesn't show up, that's a problem. What happens if you don't show up? What's that? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and hopefully we're starting to see that it's not about just the guy who's standing up front. This is the whole body doing stuff together. And it's imperative that we all are doing our part. That's why verse 16 says, when each member is doing his part. So if you're not here, the body is not complete. The body is not able to do all that God has called it to do. All right, so your role is just as significant as everybody else's role. We don't get to say, hey, if I'm not on the platform, it doesn't really matter if I'm there or not. That's not true. We are all to be working together. Every joint, every part, the whole body has to be engaged in this. So now we're kind of change gears, and we're going to, if you join me and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to get a little bit more specific. We've talked about speaking the truth in love. We've talked about considering how we will stir one another up to love and good works. And this section gets a little bit more specific. 1 Corinthians 12, and then I will also go back to 1 Peter 4 and Romans 12. But let me read 1 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 11. Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Before we jump into the questions, does anything stand out to you from this reading, or if you did the reading this past week? Anything stand out beyond the questions, I should say? Okay.
I mean, there are things that go on in church that aren't spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. And does that come to the category of activities?
Okay.
I'm asking questions because I hadn't really thought about those three different categories there before.
All right. So in verses 4 through 6, he mentions gifts, service, and activities. And he says it's a variety. Are those talking about something different or the same thing?
Service or the areas within the church.
Okay. Does anybody want to debate a different position? I didn't think so. We're going to go with Tim today, all right? But something to consider, something to keep thinking about, meditating on. If you come up with something different, you can let us know next time. Anything else stand out from the reading? Yes. And if it's not empowered by the Spirit, what do we do with it? It's wood, hay, and stubble. Yeah, it's not useful for the church, is it? And that kind of goes back to some of what James talked about when he says, hey, when you add something to the Word of God, or you say, hey, the Word of God's not sufficient, we need something more, we need an extra rule, we need extra standards, we need all of these extra things, we've got to be very careful. If it didn't come from the Spirit, if he didn't tell us that in his word, we've got to be very, very careful. We're not trying to question, first of all, whether the Spirit is sufficient, but also, are we going in a direction the Spirit does not intend? So yeah, absolutely. That's a good point. It actually gets to something we're going to talk about a little bit later. But yeah, one Spirit does all of this work. And going back to, I think it was Bethany that said, this is why prayer is so important, because we must be dependent on God in order to accomplish these things. All right, so the first question, what is the same in these verses? And Lois kind of jumped ahead, and not really, but she kind of gave us a hint there. What's the same in these verses? Okay, we have Spirit. Second one, Lord. Third one, God, right? And we could say that's the Trinity. I'm not going to make a big argument on that one way or the other, but it does seem to indicate the Trinity. The triune God is the one who is empowering all of these things. So we all have that in common, right? Regardless of what's different about us, we have that in common. And that's the thing that draws us together in unity. So then what does he say is different? And Roger kind of jumped on this already, but gave us a head start. What's different? Okay, the manifestation of the Spirit. And it says that that's for the common goal, but the manifestation of the Spirit is going to look different. So, we talked about, is Pastor Hamilton important to be in the service? Yes. Are you important to be in the service? Yes. Are you both going to be doing the same thing at all times? No. And thankfully, the Spirit has manifested himself through us in a multitude of ways so that we are not all the same. And we're going to get to that in our reading, Lord willing, today. So we have the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God, but yet he's manifesting in us in different ways. What do we think that this, what is this expression, manifestation of the Spirit in verse 7? What does that mean? What is that? Karen?
Would that be how the Holy Spirit is shown in each person's life?
Okay. Does anybody agree with that or disagree? Okay.
And it's through this whatever gift he gives to each person.
Okay. Yep, so we've got the different gifts, and that's going to manifest by the Spirit through us. So if somebody has the gift of, let's just say, tongues, that's not a gift that they had on their own. It's not a gift that they generated. It's not a gift that they studied for. It was a gift that the Spirit gave. And by the Spirit giving them, they had that ability. So they could go to China and speak Chinese without ever having sit in a class. Man, I wish that I had that gift back in high school, right? Or college or seminary. Give me the gift to speak Hebrew and Greek without having to go to class. That would be wonderful. But then they also needed the Spirit to give the gift of interpretation, because nobody else is speaking that language in that congregation. So how are we supposed to know what this guy is saying? If the Spirit has caused him to be able to do this, the Spirit has to help cause us to understand it. And so there were others that had that gift. So the Spirit was manifesting, same Spirit, manifesting different people with different gifts and abilities so that they could accomplish this task. So, question 3, and this one's probably very easy, but I think it's very significant. who determines who gets which gift? Dear Santa, for Christmas. Dear Holy Spirit, for the church, give me. It's not up to us, is it? And how often does he bring up where this comes from? Easter egg hunt, again and again, yes, multiple times. So we see it in verse 3, we see it in verse 4, we see it in verse 7, we see it in verse 8, we see it in verse 9, we see it in verse 11. He just keeps coming back to this, that God is the one who is doing this. The Holy Spirit enables us to be able to even call on Jesus as Lord. Did you notice that in verse 3? Without the Spirit, no one can say Jesus is Lord. Does that mean all we need when people walk through the door is just to ask them, hey, can you say Jesus is Lord? That's the test. If you say it, we know you're a Christian. No, I mean, if we go back to chapter 2, we find out there's more to this than just actually verbalizing those syllables together. But really, in order to submit to Christ, in order for following Christ not to seem foolish, Paul said, you got to have the Spirit. Because if you don't have the Holy Spirit doing a work in you, you hear God's word, it's going to sound crazy to you. The idea that somebody could die for your sins, that somebody was not just a man but was God, that's crazy. He says you have to have the Spirit in order for that not to be crazy. And if you're going to submit to that, you definitely have to have the Spirit's help. But the Spirit does more than just gives us that ability. He gives gifts. He manifests himself through us. He empowers these gifts and apportions them to each one of us individually. Verse 11 says, according as he wills. So it's up to him. Right now, the Corinthian church, they're arguing with each other. This is better. Look at the great gift that I have. And he's like, but did you do anything for that? Did you pay for that? Did you earn that? Is that something that's significant about you, or does it tell us something about the Spirit? And I think that's why he just keeps hammering this point over and over and over again. The Spirit is the one who does this. The Spirit's the one who chooses these gifts and determines who gets which one. And it's the Spirit that brings us together. You know, it's kind of like if you're putting together a team, and it doesn't really matter. We're not going to talk about football today. Any other team but football, okay? Imagine you're putting together a team. You're going to look for, well, who's got this ability, and does this ability fit with this ability? And how do we get them to have chemistry and unity together? The Spirit's the one who's doing that. And he's giving us the gifts that we need individually according to his will and bringing us together for his purpose. So the unity that we have all starts with the Spirit doing this work of uniting us and giving us these gifts. All right, let me continue our reading down into verse 12. He says, just as one body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So, what point is Paul making by calling the church a body? I just realized I skipped over 1 Peter and Romans. We can come back to those later. What point is Paul making by calling the church a body? Okay, it's a unit that can't be separated. Yes. Okay, so he highlights that in verses 12 through 13 and verse 20 and verse 25. There's unity here. Right? If your arm gets separated from the rest of your body and somebody mails it to California, it doesn't become its own body. Right? It's still part of your body. You're separated, but it's still part of your body. The goal, though, is to find it, keep it on ice, find it, bring it back, and reattach it, because it's a part of the body that you can't just carve it up into parts. Right? It's meant to work together. So there's a unity that's implied by calling it the body. What else is Paul drawing our attention to? Brett?
Each part is unique and has its own purpose.
Yes, each part is unique and has its own purpose. Or as I put it, there's an intentional diversity. Right? We're not all the eye. Because if we were all the eye, we wouldn't be able to hear anything. If we were all the ear, we couldn't smell anything. Right? And so there is an intentional diversity here. We are all given different abilities, different gifts, and different functions. So, and that's intentional. Like God thought that through and intentionally made us different. So trying to make every person the same goes against that plan that God has enacted. What else is Paul pointing out to us here with this image of the body? Yes. Yes, absolutely. Equal importance. Right, so we're not only connected to one another, but we also are dependent on one another. Look back at verse 21. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you.'" Right? None of us can say, "I'm more significant, I'm more important, and we could actually do without you." All are necessary. All are needed. So we have a dependence on one another. Anything else that you see that Paul's pointing out? Yes. That's a great point. Marvin can rejoice in that. Yes. We're very different than the physical body. Get rid of that gallbladder. Get it out of here. Yes. We won't ask who you think is the gallbladder of this church, but we are all necessary. I love that. Thank you. What else is Paul pointing out to us here by using this illustration of the body? Okay, yes, it was designed to accomplish something. Yeah, good. Ken?
Some parts are more visible than others, but that's okay.
Yes. Yep, some parts are more visible, and that's okay, and some are less visible, and that's also okay. And there's an honor that goes along with that, and a modesty that goes along with that. Good. Anything else? Yes? Yes, and Paul calls us the body of Christ, so it's not just any old body, it's Christ's body. And so it should be then reflecting Christ's likeness, and it should be following after the direction that our head does set. Good. What else is Paul pointing out? Maybe in verses 25 and 26. Yes. We are designed to care for each other. So building up is, we've already seen, that's an important thing that we're supposed to do. But what happens when we are hurting? What happens when we are troubled? What happens when we stumble and sin? And he says every part of the body needs to care for the other parts of the body. So it doesn't matter if you're the eye or the hand or the gallbladder. It doesn't really matter what part you are. If you're suffering, the whole body is going to suffer. And we do need to recognize that is a big part of why we are brought together, so that we can demonstrate the love of Christ to a hurting, fallen brother or sister and restore them back so that the body can function properly. Again, going back to what Paul said in Ephesians 4, when all the parts and the joints are working correctly, it builds the body up in love. So what happens if it's not all working correctly? The body is supposed to care for itself, right? When you stub your toe in the middle of the night, you don't just say, hey, toe, suck it up. We got to keep on going, right? Or if you break a limb, you don't just say, well, I guess we're just not going to use that limb anymore. And you work to get it restored back to a place where you can function properly. And so here we are. We are to care for one another. So he says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. And I hope that pushes us back to the prayer dependence that we had before. Not just to say, hey, I'm sorry that's happening. But to say, hey, this is an opportunity for me to suffer alongside. Paul talked about the fact that when he was in prison, there were people that were suffering with him. Right? Whether that meant they were financially contributing to his need and suffering that way, or traveling to bring him help, or going through persecution as well, being alongside of him and identifying with him. And so here's the body suffering together. And he says, hey, so when one of us is suffering, we're all suffering. And when one of us has something good happen, when they're honored, we don't go, ugh, wish that was me being honored. Because, no, they're part of the body. You rejoice with them. We all rejoice together. So we do need to kind of keep this image of the body in our minds when we think about the church. The church is the body of Christ. And how that all works its way out in function is critical. Question number 5, why might Paul be writing about this to the Corinthians? And it says in parentheses, or any church for that matter. But why, maybe we'll start with the Corinthians, then we'll jump to the broader one. Why do you think Paul's talking to the Corinthians about this? Lena?
Yeah, from the beginning chapters, they were talking about divisions.
Yeah. Yeah, remember, they all wanted to have their own faction. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ. Right? I'm the true Christian. And they were all dividing themselves up into factions, and Paul's like, no, you can't do that. You're one body. You're supposed to be united. Yeah, good. What else? Why else from the Corinthians? For that. Roger?
They were suing one another.
It's not funny, but it is kind of tragically funny. They were suing each other. And he's like, hey, don't you see you're part of the same body? Like, if your left arm sued your right arm, what would that accomplish? Yeah. Why else might he have been writing this to the Corinthians? Maybe ask it this way. What do you think they thought the purpose of the gifts were?
Bring honor to
me. That's right. Look at what I can do. And he's trying to show them, well, the Spirit gifted everybody, not for everybody to walk around strutting about what they've got, but to build one another up, to serve one another. Yeah, so they were very much self-focused rather than Christ-focused. We're going to take a detour just quickly over to Matthew chapter 25. And when we talk about the separating of the sheep and the goats, I hope that's somewhat familiar, but here The heading in my translation says the final judgment, starting in verse 31, where he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. He's going to gather all the nations and he's going to separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Right? And what we're going to see is that the sheep are the ones who get to enter into paradise with him. They get to go to be with God forever in his joy. The goats, though, get sent to a place of torment. Right? So if you just want to think heaven and hell, that's fine. The categories are a little different, but yeah, there's one group that's being judged and the other group is being blessed. Okay? So final judgment here. Notice verse 40. The king will answer them. I need to back it up. He says to them, verse 34, the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. He just keeps going through this list. You did all of these things for me. And they are confused. The righteous will answer, verse 37, and say, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Jesus, we didn't see you hungry. I definitely know we didn't give you a meal. In fact, you gave us a meal. We were hungry and you fed us. What do you mean this? We never saw you thirsty. We never saw you a stranger and welcomed you in. What are you talking about? Verse 40, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Do we really see each other as members of the body of Christ? Or do we just see ourselves as members of an association that's here in Westerville? He says, when you serve each other, you're serving me. And the reverse happens with the goats. You saw me hungry and you never fed me. You saw me in need and didn't meet that need. And they're like, no, we never saw you, Jesus. We never saw you that way. He's like, well, you saw those who were part of my body, and you neglected them. You did not show the care that you should have shown. And he's indicating that's an indication you don't really, to put it in Paul's vocabulary here, verse 3, Jesus is Lord. You can't truly say I'm your Lord. Because if I was your Lord, you'd be serving these. You'd be comforting these. You'd be helping these who are in need. And so the fact that you are ignoring the need indicates you don't really see Jesus as Lord. Your focus is on yourself. And that's what the Corinthians were in danger of. Their focus was on themselves. And he's calling them back to this idea. Hey, you need to see why it is that Christ put you into this church. It is not to serve yourself. It is to serve the body. Okay, jumping down to the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 30. He says, now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? He says, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. And actually, that's the next section, but that's okay. All right, so what gifts are mentioned here? Let's just go through the gifts that he mentions. We know that there are others that are listed elsewhere, but what does he list here? What's that? Apostles, okay. So the apostles were a gift. Have you ever thought about the apostles as a gift? Yes, because in Ephesians 4 he says that, right? It was a trick question. All right, so apostles, what else? What are the gifts? Which one's mentioned second?
The prophets.
The prophets, okay. Who are the prophets? Are we looking at Old Testament or New Testament? He said yes. Well, it is a trick question, but there's a reason why I think that there is a definite answer, one or the other. We'll come back to that. We'll come to that. Okay, so we have apostles, we have prophets. What else? Teachers? What else? Miracles. Yeah. That's a cool one. And I think there probably were some in Corinth that were able to do miracles. And they probably thought, hey, this is awesome. And we know that in the first century church, there were magicians and sorcerers who wanted to buy this kind of power. They were like, tell us how we get this. Show me how to do this. And Paul's like, you don't understand. That's not the point. Okay, so we've got miracles. And then it says gifts of healing. What's the next one? That's exciting, isn't it? It's exciting when you're the one being helped. Right, but how often do we look at this list and go, oh, it must stink to get that gift? You got to go around helping people, and it's not like miraculous helping, like healing. It's helping. Yet it came from the same Spirit. And what happens if we don't have the helpers? Does the body function properly? He goes on to administrating, and then he says various kinds of tongues. So he goes through a long list, but it seems like, and I'm just going to say it seems like, he's prioritizing or particularly recognizing the apostles, the prophets, and the teachers, right? He says first, second, third. Why is he highlighting these three gifts? Apostles, prophets, and teachers. Okay, maybe each church needed some of those. So he's thinking in terms of, okay, what's the minimum requirement for this church? Okay, they're going to need apostolic teaching and direction. They're going to need prophets, and they're going to need teachers. Could be. Any other thoughts?
This all has to do with the imparting of the Word of God.
Yep, absolutely. Yeah, so these are all ones who were proclaiming truth. Right, so if you think back to Acts 2:42, the church paid attention, real close attention, to four things. And the very first thing was the apostles' doctrine. Okay, so the association of apostles to doctrine is a little stronger here than apostles to miraculous abilities. All right, though, even though the first century church, they would have said, hey, there's an apostle, he can do miracles. Right, and we have an apostolic church right across the parking lot here. And they would say, yep, apostles do miracles. Well, we see him talking about the miracles as something separate, right? But here he is highlighting, I think, the fact that they were gifted. Any other thoughts on why he might have divvied them out first, second, third? Lana? Sure. Okay. And to go back to Ephesians 4, Paul says these were given to do what? To equip us for the work of the ministry. So if they're not there to equip us, who's going to do the equipping? Now, eventually, we all are in part of that. But could we have done that equipping work without the apostles and the prophets and the teachers? Paul seems to say no. So that's a big... big important part. Anybody else? Yes.
The way to de-emphasize the others. It seems like the Corinthians especially were big on tongues. And he's telling them that yes, that is a gift, but that's not really the one you should want because it's not as vital a function.
Okay, yeah. Yeah, so maybe for those who were self-centered and focused on the gift that they had, it was a way of saying, yeah, but do you see the priority God put on these offices? Yeah. Any other thoughts? One suggestion, and this is not something I came up with, but one suggestion is that he's telling us a chronological pattern. That God started with the apostles, and then he used prophets, then he used teachers, and then notice how he continues. It's first, second, third, then miracles, then gifts of healing. So some have, at least one person has suggested this is a chronological listing, and if that's the case, then we have to say that these prophets were New Testament prophets because they came after the apostles. Okay, now I'm not saying that that's a definite. I'm just saying that's one option that's out there.
Are you taking prophets here as foretellers or forth tellers?
More forth tellers.
Yeah, more the proclaimers of the truth.
Right.
Rather than necessarily prophesying something new, right?
Correct. So the Old Testament prophets, a lot of times we think, hey, those were people that told about the future. Sometimes the prophet just came and said, hey, didn't you read what God said? Don't you remember God told you judgment is coming? Don't you remember when you walked into this place and you said, we're going to obey God, we're not going to disobey God, but God said this. So that's part of the task of the prophet, is just to say, hey, this is what God said. Now, sometimes what God said was, hey, this is coming. And so the prophets, we a lot of times will associate with future stuff, like, hey, this is what's yet to come. And so that's why he's differentiating between foretellers, those that are telling the things in the future, between forthtellers, like, this has already been said, and I'm just reminding you, this is what God has said. And I think New Testament prophets fall into that second category. God has already said this. Your life is not going to match up with what God is expecting. And so that's something that was necessary for them. So here the apostles are coming in with a new teaching from Christ, and the prophets are coming along going, and God has already said this, and now you have this, so why is your life not matching up with this? Do you not see the judgment that comes to those who disregard God's word? Yeah, so we have those, and then we have teachers. What are teachers doing? They're answering these questions, right? What do we do with this? What's going on with that, right? And so there is an aspect of preaching and teaching that Paul has mentioned to the Ephesians, and here to the Corinthians he's talking about, hey, those that are going to come in and teach. And James warns, not all of us should desire to be in that teaching role, because there's a stricter judgment that comes. Right? You get up in front of people and you say, hey, you should be doing this, but you're not doing that? Double whammy on you. Because you were telling other people to do this. And so there's a stricter judgment that comes with the teaching. And I do think that there is a significance here to be had. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I think there is a significance to recognizing all of these things came from the Spirit. And I would kind of push back against the idea that any of these are more important than the others. Okay, certainly that we would attribute a lot of significance to the apostles and them giving us the doctrine. But if those apostles weren't available, could God have given that word to a different one? Yes. So it wasn't that those people were in and of themselves more significant. And I think that's kind of what Paul's been pushing against the Corinthians, is this idea of, hey, I want to be more significant, or I want to be viewed in a special way. And he's saying, the Spirit and Christ are the ones that get the attention, right? And the Spirit is telling us about Christ. He's pointing us to Christ. So anything that draws attention away from Christ is kind of missing the mark. And so I do think that he is telling us these things are all necessary, and that's why the Spirit gave us all of these gifts. But to prioritize one above another and say, hey, look at how important and how special I am because I can do this, he's saying, no, it's the Spirit that's doing it. The Spirit's manifesting himself through you in that way, but that's not you. That's the Spirit's gift. And look at all that the Spirit has done for the sake of the body of Christ. Right? He has empowered us and continues to give us what we need in order to accomplish the purpose God has put us here to do. And so if we are not caring for the body with our gifts, we're really missing the point. Now, we didn't get into chapter 13. Oh, looking at the wrong paper. Yeah, chapter 13 is the next section. Right? But again, you can probably anticipate where we're going with that. If all of this purpose is God the Spirit working in one another to build each other up, why is it then that he's going to change gears from talking about spiritual gifts to talking about love? Like I said, you probably can figure it out. But that we will save for next week. All right, let us pray and we'll have opportunity for fellowship. Father, we are grateful to you for planning out the perfect way in which you will demonstrate your glory in this time. We're thankful for our church that you have established. We're thankful for all the gifts that the Spirit gives. We do ask, Lord, that you would help us to be unified in focus, remembering that we all have these things because of the one Spirit, that we can have unity because of Christ, and that we can be together as a body because of your plan. So might we care for each other the way you have called us to do. May we see our work in the church as ministry to you and as a reflection of your glory and your grace. Might you continue to give us the desire and the ability to do what is right, that we might rest upon you and that we might build up this church of yours, that it would accomplish its purpose of glorifying you, standing for truth, and demonstrating your manifold wisdom to the spiritual realm. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are refreshments upstairs.